today's going to be, again, a different kind of message. We're going to wrestle with one simple question. Why prayer journal? Why journal prayers? And again, for some of you, this will be like, duh, I've been doing this since I was six. And others of you, this is might feel really uncomfortable. Like, that's not me at all. So regardless of where you are on that, I hope this can help us think together about this question. Why journal prayers? A year before graduating from Harvard, Cotton Mather began writing his thoughts in what he called his diary. And these included thoughts and prayers. He was 17 years old. The year was around 1680. He would continue to write his thoughts and prayers for 45 years. Until he was 62, he died at 65. In his diary or prayer journal, he records what it was like for his wife to die, and then to be remarried, and his second wife to die. He describes what it was like to bury 13 of 15 children throughout his life. So his prayers are wet with tears, but they also vibrate with joy. He describes in his diaries lists of thanksgivings repeatedly. The word delight appears over and over again. And so when you see someone's life recorded with that kind of volume through that many variations in life, it is a life-changing experience to see, wow, like the steadfast love of the Lord flowing through the joys, through the tears, and sustaining someone in the highs and the lows. Rick Kennedy describes Mather's diary as reading like a, quote, push-pull, end of quote, dialogue between Mather and himself. And I would add, between Mather and himself in the presence of God, similar to the prayer journals we see in the Bible. One of those, as you know, Psalms is basically a singing prayer journal, right? Someone is recording their prayers. Often these prayers are about God, like Psalm 103, but if you look at Psalm 104, it's directed to God. The psalmist will move sometimes within the same psalm from describing God to crying out to God. And I find in my journals the same thing happens. I'm describing an event and then I'm crying out to him. And they go often back and forth. But that push-pull dialogue that Mather experienced, that many of us experience when we write, is evidence right from the beginning, of, if you look at Psalm 103 as just an example that will launch us into this question. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Do you see what's happening there? Like, why the repeat? Didn't you just say, bless the Lord? Didn't you just say, bless the Lord, O my soul? But the psalmist is illustrating that blessing God is not always easy or automatic, is it? Because the psalmist is looking at his soul. He's speaking to his soul and he's saying, soul, I know right now you don't really want to bless the Lord, but let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to bless the Lord right now. And we're not just going to bless the Lord with part of us hypocritically or with duplicity or double-mindedness. We're going to bless the Lord with all that is within us. Bless his holy name. So do you see that push-pull dialogue? Some of us think that if you're going to praise God sincerely, you have to feel it, like it just has to happen automatically, easily, and that the people who seem really joy-filled, they just have this. I don't have it, but they have it. And David in Psalms would disagree with you. He's taking his soul between his hands and he's saying, look at me, soul, self. This is what we're going to do. And so this leads us to the first reason we journal prayers. Number one, for gratitude. For gratitude. You heard the examples in a few of the testimonies we just saw in the video for gratefulness. Sometimes the last thing our soul wants to do is praise. We're in a funk. We're dogged by doubt. Sometimes we just feel, life just feels mundane. You know, what did I do today? I answered emails. I checked boxes. I got things done. I met with people. Nothing feels supernatural about that. And so you have to take your soul between your hands and say, let me tell you, not listen to yourself, but talk to yourself. That's very different. If we listen to ourselves, we're going to go down dangerous paths emotionally and intellectually. But we're talking to ourselves, as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones explains from this psalm, and we're saying, hey, this is what we're going to do. We're going to bless the Lord. And notice he wasn't listening to himself immediately. He had to repeat it. Let me say it again. Soul, oh my soul, bless the Lord. And then he lists, and depending on how you count it, about 24 reasons for his soul to bless the Lord. And as was mentioned on the video, there's something transforming about actually writing out the reasons. Listing these reasons. You see them in verse, end of verse 2, forget not all his benefits. Well, what benefits? Well, he forgives all your iniquity, heals your diseases, he redeems your life from the pit, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, satisfies you with good. And he just lists reason after reason after reason. I am often blind to God's work in my life. Prayer journaling slows me down, gets my soul in front of me for that dialogue in the presence of God. Spurgeon commends this. When describing Psalm 103:2, he wrote a long time ago, ought we not to look upon our own history as being at least as full of God, as full of his goodness and of his truth, as much a proof of his faithfulness and veracity as the lives of any of the saints who have gone before? We do our Lord an injustice when we suppose that he wrought all his mighty works and showed himself strong for those in the early time, but doth not perform wonders or lay bare his arm for the saints who are now upon the earth. Let us review our own lives. That's one way, is prayer journaling. Surely in these we may discover some happy incidents, refreshing to ourselves and glorifying to our God. Have you had no deliverances? Have you passed through no rivers? Supported by the divine presence, have you walked through no fires unharmed? Have you had no manifestations? Have you no choice favors? Surely the goodness of God has been the same to us as to the saints of old. Now, some of us may be tempted to answer Spurgeon's question with a no. Well, I've never seen the water parted. I've never walked through literal fire and remained unburned. But his point is not that you can look back and see the same works, but that you will look back and see some works. Like, God hasn't promised to do the same miracles in all of our lives, but he has promised to do miracles in all of our lives. His transforming grace is at work today. And like David, when we slow down and talk to ourselves rather than listening to ourselves, we begin to see these things that we can be blind to. And remember, this conversation is not self-referential. It's not about wallowing in our own feelings or perspective. It's in the presence of God that we are writing out the goodness of God. Tish Harrison Warren, in her book Liturgy of the Ordinary, argues that God's powerful grace is at work even in the very mundane moments that we often overlook. And she gives as an example near the beginning of the book, and I don't agree with everything she writes, but this part is tremendous, where she talks about how the doctrine of salvation by grace, as pictured in baptism, comes out loud and clear every morning we wake up. Like when you wake up, think about sleep. Sleep's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? You're staring at the ceiling with your eyelids closed for a really long time, hopefully. Or you're staring at your pillow with your eyelids closed for a real long time. What are you doing? You're not doing anything. You're not producing anything. You're not accomplishing anything. You're just there. And then you wake up. And you have smelly breath. You stink. You're totally unproductive and you stink. You have nothing to commend. The last 6-8 hours have been completely useless. And Warren says, these moments as you're crawling out of bed are like pictures of salvation by grace. This reality, she writes, of being saved by grace seeps out of my soul quickly. Days can pass in a bluster of busyness, impatience, and distraction. I work to build my own blessedness, to strive for a self-made belovedness. But each morning in those first tender moments, in simply being God's smelly, sleepy beloved, I again receive grace, life, and faith as a gift. Grace is a mystery and the joyful scandal of the universe. I haven't done anything. But yet he meets us in the morning with his mercy. Morning after morning. Waking up to his smile. With nothing in ourselves to commend ourselves before God. So what prayer journaling is doing is slowing down and celebrating that kind of morning mercy, reminding ourselves of what it means to be saved by grace. And this exercise can be exhilarating or it can be discouraging. As I've looked back on journals from way back in college, sporadically journaling, there were times where I feel like I journaled in a way that led to less joy rather than more. And it's possible to do that. So just like with any habit, there's learning how to do it in a healthy, productive way. One of the first books I read as a Christian teenager was Robert Murray McShane's, it's called Memoirs and Remains of Robert Murray McShane. I always think that's an odd title. You expect to find like a finger or a toe within this book, like the remains. But he's speaking of his writings. And he wrote in there's a letter to a new believer who was wrestling with how to examine his own soul. And McShane gave him some wise counsel. He says, "Now do not look so long and so harassingly at your own heart and feelings. What would you find there but the bite of the serpent? You were shaped in iniquity, and the whole of your natural life has been spent in sin. The more God opens your eyes, the more you will feel that you are lost in your sin. The more God opens your eyes, the more you will feel that you are lost in yourself. This is your disease. Now the remedy, look to Christ." Look to Christ. And he goes on later to say, "For one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." And this is what David is doing in Psalm 103. Soul, you don't really want to bless the Lord. But let me tell you what we're going to do. We're going to bless the Lord. And then he begins to do that. He begins to focus on the Lord. Look at verse 8. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. You see, he's just meditating on the greatness and goodness of God. Verse 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. There are some of you who have not seen that modeled by a human father. So David is meditating on what it's like to have a true heavenly father. Practical tip. Write out what you are grateful for and why. Very simple. Don't make it more complicated than it is. Write out what you are grateful for and why. Second reason you might prayer journal is for focus. For focus. I'm ADD. So like 1 minute I'm praying, the next minute I'm having a conversation with someone who's not in the room. Have you ever done that? Feels really weird. I'm glad there's a couple more weirdos. Or I'm planning my day, or I'm reliving an awkward moment, or sweating about a pitiful sermon that I preached. And like my mind goes all over the place. One of the things that prayer journaling does is it harnesses those thoughts and keeps you on track as you write out your prayers. And you begin to see what's really in your heart because you're actually writing it down. You're not just... And there is a place for what I would call stream of consciousness praying. Like where you're just going wherever your mind goes and talk to God about that. That there is a place for that, but there's also a place for very focused, concentrated prayer times, which writing it out can help. Practical tip, write out prayers in order to pray more intentionally. And you heard that highlighted on the video. For focus. Number three, for memory. For memory. 2 Peter 3, Peter writes, "This is now the second letter I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." So why is Peter writing? Does he have fresh revelation? Not necessarily. He is writing for memory enhancement. And he goes on in verse 3 to give a reason why. Because scoffers will come. People are going to come along who their objective is to raise questions that you can't answer, to cause doubts that flip you. And some of those will come from without, and some of those will come from within. Later in the chapter, he says, we, verse 9, need to be reminded so that we don't overlook the promises of God. So not only are there scoffers from without, but there's a tendency to overlook the promises of God from within. And so we need reminders. And one of the ways we can remind ourselves of who God is and what he's taught us is through prayer journaling. As we write out our prayers, we relearn a couple things. One is we relearn lessons learned. And you begin to see these patterns appear. Like I look back this year and began to see that on like Monday mornings, for example, my mind tends to go in a particular direction that can become very internal, very reliving failure kind of things and wallowing. And as I began to see that pattern, I began to be able to address that more proactively because I know it's coming. You learn lessons and you learn how to fight those temptations. For many of us, if you've been a Christian for more than a month, you will begin to see patterns, times when you are particularly weak and tend to fall or fail or be discouraged. And so by learning these lessons and learning how the promises of God address them, you grow. You also, as you write out prayers, you relearn prayers answered. There are so many times I've prayed prayers and totally forgot I prayed them. And then you go back and you read them and you say, God, you answered that prayer. And I totally forgot I even asked. And your faith is built You also gain fruit from waiting. You see the promises of God ministering to your heart while you wait. Because sometimes God says, wait. Practical tip, write out prayers in order to ask specifically and rejoice specifically, so that our faith is not vague. Number four, so not only for memory, but also, and I know this is a weird word, but I hope you'll see what I mean, for themes. For themes. And what I mean by this is, let me illustrate, and I'm going to use an illustration from me, but I'm a little scared to do it because I certainly do not hold myself up as a prayer journaling example. Like, I know many of you who have done it way better, way longer, way more consistent. So I view myself as the kid on training wheels, you know, learning how to ride and still trying to figure it all out. But at the beginning of the year, I was reading, praying through the Psalms and writing out what God was teaching me. And I began to notice this theme of, I didn't notice it at the beginning. I began to notice it later, this theme of steadfast. Like, you know how there's a word that begins to jump out to you, even if you've read the same passages time and time again? And this word, steadfast, began to jump out. And before I mention that, let me just say one helpful resource, if you want one to walk through the Psalms, is Psalms by the Day by Alec Motor. I use some resources to help, but also be very careful not to turn to them right away. Pray the scriptures. But at times, there can be helpful resources. So this, let me give you an example. Saturday, March 12th, after reading Psalm 71, I wrote this. How do I start well and finish well? I don't want to fizzle out. Father, I do not want to say I trust you and then bail when things don't go the way I wanted or imagined. I'm in all day, all life. This was the desire of the psalmist in 71, Psalm 71. And I go through a few big points that he highlights, this shame-free confidence in you, O Lord. And he writes about that at a time when people were describing him as a wonder, like a freak. And we can really resonate with this, because if you truly follow Jesus and live it out morally and socially and relationally, you're going to be a freak in this culture. So David is saying, hey, I'm with you even when people view me as a thing of wonder. Shame-free confidence, rear-view praise. Upon you I have learned from before my birth. So he looks back. Long-range vision, even to old age and gray hairs, O God. Do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. And then if we fast forward to April 17, Psalm 107:43, whoever is wise, let him tend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. And I meditated on that shift of pronouns. I know it's not in all the translations, but notice it says, whoever is wise, let him, singular, tend to these things. Let them, plural, consider the steadfast love of the Lord. So there's a benefit from considering the steadfast love of the Lord individually in our private prayer times. And there's a benefit to collectively gathering and doing what we're doing, singing about the steadfast love of the Lord, preaching about the steadfast love of the Lord, discussing it afterwards, praying over one another, the steadfast love of the Lord. There's a singular benefit, and there's a collective benefit to considering the steadfast love of the Lord. Verses like, renew a steadfast spirit within me, or Psalm 112:7, he will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting the Lord. April 19th, I wrote, my heart is far too unsettled, indecisive, fickle. I'm all in. Protect me from distractions. May I move forward with resolve, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I go on to describe this idea of steadfast. I'm going to skip. I've got tons of examples here throughout the year, and I'll bore you to death with too many. But like a few weeks later, I described an article I read of pastors falling. Three had affairs, two took their own lives. And as I was meditating on that, in light of this theme of steadfast, the steadfast love of the Lord, God bearing a steadfast heart in me, do you see how these themes begin to develop? It's like, Lord, some of these pastors who, particularly the two who had taken their lives, they had isolated themselves so much so that no one even knew they were struggling. Isolation will literally kill you. But then others, these who had fallen into affairs, had destroyed their marriages and families, had allowed their hearts to be exalted to the point where they really thought they deserved something that they did not deserve. I wrote this: at the height of ministry success, they believed the compliments, they fed on the increase in speaking requests, and they became intoxicated by the desire to be wanted, heard, valued, and desired. And it destroyed them. So, please understand my point is, it's going to look different for each of us, and it looks different each year. But part of writing out your prayers, lessons, thoughts, is you begin to see that the Spirit is tying together these passages, this verse, this article, this event in your life, this struggle, and you begin to see these themes. So the weight of the Spirit's work in your life begins to come on you with a sobriety. It's like, God, give me a steadfast heart. And I know the only way for me to have a steadfast heart is if I'm tuned into your steadfast love. Because your love is steadfast. But I know my life, I would totally miss those themes if I did not write them down. If I did not say, okay, God, what are you saying over time to me? Practical tip: use notes and prayer journal pages to track themes to study further. Now, that's a super practical tip in the sense of this prayer journal that we're highlighting has blank pages called notes and prayer journal, where every once in a while there are a couple blank pages where you can begin to track some of these themes that become evident as you look back and then study them further. You may use a totally different method, but whatever you use, you take time to consider, what is God teaching me? Finally, number five, for self-awareness. And I know this word can be misunderstood. Many Christians think that when you say self-awareness, you're talking about self-preoccupation or self-absorption. And I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about a soul-shriveling preoccupation with yourself. I'm talking about a soul-expanding awareness of who you are in the presence of God. And this is what I believe the gospel does. It grows a healthy self-awareness. Notice, right after describing the mercies of God in Romans 12, verse 3, look at all the words "think" that appear in verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So you should think of yourself, but you shouldn't think of yourself inaccurately, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So he's talking about a sober self-awareness that fosters a if you look at the whole passage, verses 4 through 8, a collective flourishing. Part of flourishing as a community of believers in productivity is a sober self-awareness. I'm pretty good at this. I stink at this. I tend to do this. I'm vulnerable here. I get excited and seem to flourish here. Just an awareness of how God has made you and how he uses you and how he works in and through you in very specific ways. There are many of us who are wired as doers. Like, we experience the joy of God and the grace of God as we do. And so when someone talks about something like prayer journaling, that just does not resonate with us, because it seems more like the contemplative kind of thing for people who are not doers. And what I'm arguing here is that your doing will be more fruitful and productive if you will take the time to be more aware of who you are in the presence of God, how he has wired you. And what's ironic is even the world acknowledges this. They often, right now, the current word that's used is, description that's used is emotional intelligence. Leaders, for example, who have a high emotional intelligence are typically more fruitful, more productive, more successful. Something as simple and as private as prayer journaling, if done well, that enhances our self-awareness, like who God has made us to be and what our strengths and weaknesses are, is not disconnected from the vocation God has called us to and our daily work. Do you see that? Some of you don't look convinced. Like, in other words, many Christians have this dichotomy, well, I go to work and I do my job and then I get alone with God, as if the two are separated. No, if God has called you to work, he's also called you to grow in self-awareness as to your strengths and weaknesses, how you do as a leader or a worker or teacher or whatever God has called you to be, and to increase in your awareness of your strengths, your weaknesses, how you relate to other people. And there should be, as we grow in Christ, a growth in our awareness of who God has made us to be, what our strengths are, what our weaknesses, and I know prayer journaling is only one way to grow in that, but there should be a desire as we look forward to a new year saying, okay, God, how can I become more aware of who you've made me to be and how I relate to others, and how can I grow and address the weaknesses and change? Richard Bowman, in his article entitled Paper Prayers, Why Writing Them Down Can Enrich Time with the Lord, describes a time in his life when he and his family walked through deep loss. He writes this: during one 12-month span, there were 4 deaths in our family, 2 within a month of each other. Much of my grieving for my older sister, my mother-in-law, my sister-in-law, and her husband was done through prayer writing. One of my prayer journal entries during that time shows me how I thought in grief I had to be strong and insightful for the benefit of others. I wrote, "Dear God, I want to be so profound and say such grand things, and all I can say honestly is I hurt. And I don't think it should hurt so much, but it does." Now, do you see what just happened there? Here is this leader, this spiritual leader, who is walking through a deep time of loss and pain. He's writing out his prayers, which enable him not only to express his hurt and fears and joy and confidence to God, but also he begins to grow in an awareness as to what is happening in his heart during that time. Do you see the tend? He said, "I tend to want to be a spiritual superhero for all those around me when all I want to do is cry. Like, it hurts." That's huge, to be aware of what's going on in your heart. and to be able to talk to God about that. And I think for many of us, we don't view that as spiritual growth. Some of us actually view that as negative. Like when we see things about ourselves that we're not super happy about, we view that as a negative when actually that is a positive. Is it better just to ignore who you are and go on blindly and ignorantly? Or is it more mature to see parts of your heart that you might not have been aware of and be able to go to God with those? Because He loves to hear from us, to love us right where we are, and to transform us in the midst of the joy or the hurt. Practical tip. Write out your prayers so that you will grow in self-awareness as you grow in Jesus. You can't do one without the other. Like if you say, I want to grow in Jesus, so I'm just going to ignore who I am. Well, you'll grow in delusion. You won't grow in maturity. Part of growing in Jesus, part of is growing in self-awareness. So there's so much more we could talk about. Let me just end our time with this. If God is leading you to prayer journal this year to try it, let me just give you one warning. Don't try to do it like anyone else. Don't try to be George Mueller or David Brainerd or Ross or Lynn. Do you notice Ross journals, prayer journals, totally different than Lynn does, than Justine does, than each one on the video, than I do. Like there isn't a right way or a wrong way to do it. So don't force yourself to say, oh, if I'm going to be really spiritual, I'm going to do it like he does, like she does. Go before God and say, God, where am I right now? How can I grow in my love for you, my love for the word? Like, what does my time with you each day allow me to do so that you're not trying to do something you can't keep up? Like, aim for something that you can maintain. And then do it all year, even if you might do something different the next year. And then watch for the fruit that God will produce in your life.